Thank you.
Take your Bibles tonight, Numbers chapter 27. This is definitely loud. Numbers chapter 27. It's good to be here. I trust that you have a pen and paper. You're not going to remember everything that the preachers have said this week. But if you write it down, you might be able to remember it just a little bit longer. Again, it's a privilege to be here. I think it was 2016 when I was here the last time. I just like preaching. Now, I don't know if preaching, maybe some of you enjoy it, maybe some of you endure it. But whatever it is, I'm glad that you're here. You know, sometimes the hardest thing for a preacher to get people that are listening to realize God's speaking to you. Sometimes people get the idea, well, I'm sure glad he's given him the gears because he needed it. Maybe it's you that God's trying to speak to tonight. And so would you ask God over these days to do something special in your heart? And again, sometimes we have the idea, and I included, I'm okay. I really don't need this preaching. I'll put up with it. But for the sake of them, I'm sure glad there's preaching. Listen, it could be that this is for you. Again, sometimes the hardest thing is to get people to realize I have a problem. I heard about this woman. You're still turning to Numbers 27. There's a woman that went to a doctor for her yearly physical, and the nurse started with some very basic questions. How much do you weigh? And the woman said 120. Well, the nurse put her on a scale, and she weighed 150. So the nurse said, next, what's your height? And she said, I'm 5'8". But the nurse checked her, and she was only 5'5". Third thing, she took her blood pressure and told the woman her blood pressure was very high. And the woman began to scream and said, of course it's high. When I came in here, I was tall and slender, and now I'm short and fat. Whatever you think you might be, maybe God sees something entirely different. Is that possible? How many think that's possible? So we're not asking Rob Carlson to speak to your heart. We're asking God to speak to your heart. And as I prayed today, we spent a lot of time in Canadian Tire looking at a lot of stuff. Didn't buy anything while they were fixing that tire. But I prayed, Lord, I don't have the same amount of time to get the mind of God. What should we look at today? Numbers chapter 27 is our text. I'd like us to begin by reading just three verses. If you would stand, that way we get that blood moving around one last time. Numbers 27, and if we could read together, we'll read it out loud, verse 15 and verse 16, and then verse number 18. So you can read that together out loud. Hopefully it sounds the same. Numbers 27, let's begin in verse number 15. And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation. Verse 18. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the spirit, and lay thy hand upon him. Let's pray. Father, again, we're grateful for each one that's here. And Father, we thank you that for the safety that you've given. Thank you, Lord, for these old-fashioned hymns that we could sing. And now, Lord, the purpose of the hour is for the Spirit of God to speak to our hearts. And I pray that you do just exactly that. May we be open to what you would have to say. May we not only hear, but may we heed it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Preacher, what are we looking at? Our text tonight is about a man named Joshua. Say, Brother Carlson, who exactly was Joshua? Well, we know that the nation of Israel had been in bondage in Egypt for four generations. We know that they began to call out for God to send them a deliverer. God answered that prayer by a man named Moses, and that nation of 2 million, we know that they were released from bondage in Egypt. They crossed that Red Sea. And for the next 40 years, God used a man named Moses to lead that nation of Israel. What a great lesson that is on the pastorate if you study that man Moses. He had some happy days, he had some sad days. And so 40 years, Moses leads that nation of Israel. And finally, Moses leads them to the Jordan River. That is the last barrier that prevents them from entering the promised land. They have been waiting to enter that place for a long time. And here in Numbers chapter 27, Moses knows that God has concluded Moses' ministry. Moses knows that it is time for God to put somebody else in charge. And the big question is who? And that's why we read, look again in Numbers chapter 27 and verse number 15, Moses is saying this. And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation. Moses is saying, God, I'm just about done. I'm just about through. I'm just about finished. God, who do you want to take over the leadership of this great congregation? Look at the verse number 18. God answered that prayer, and the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, the man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thy hand upon him. So Moses has just said, God, who do you want to take over this nation? And God said, take Joshua. And Numbers chapter 27, if you would, is the chapter that that leadership baton was handed over from Moses to Joshua. If I could say this, this was Joshua's ordination day. Many of us who are pastors can remember when we were ordained. When God opened the door for my wife and I, who had just been married for 11 months, to go from Niagara Falls, Ontario, to a little town of Portage la Prairie, Manitoba. When that became clear that that's what God wanted us to do, my pastor invited, I believe it was six other preachers, for an ordination board, an ordination question, and I stood before them, hands all sweaty, knees just knocking, hoping I could do the very best, counting on God to get me through those questions. Those preachers, one at a time, began to ask some questions that even they couldn't agree amongst themselves at the answer. You'd have to be a pastor to understand that. But they were going to trip me up, and you know, by the grace of God, I must have done okay. Because after all of those questions, they said one at a time, we are prepared to sign our John Henry to the ordination certificate of this young man. That very next day, our church ordained me into the gospel ministry. I've now been pastoring for 33 years. But it all started with that very intimidating questioning by those men before I was ordained. And I always think of that when I read Numbers 27. Because here Moses is standing before God and saying, God, who do you want to take over the leadership of this nation? Show us who. And two verses later, God says, Joshua. And every time I read that, I think, hold on, where was the questions? Where were those stumping questions that asked Joshua before that ever happened? And you know, although there are not recorded questions just before God's answer in verse 18, the truth is, if you check the scriptures that lead up to Numbers 27, God had tested Joshua in five different ways for Joshua's promotion. If you're taking notes tonight, I hope you do. My title tonight is Before Joshua's Promotion. These are tests that God put Joshua through that apparently he passed. He passed to God's satisfaction. That's why God said that day to Moses and that nation, Joshua is the next man. Do you know that God has a great plan for each life here? You are not an oops in God's plan. God has a perfect plan for your life. I'm not saying that God's plan is to send every one of you out of your church to some foreign field. No pastor wants everyone in their church sent out. That'd be a crisis. That would mean that I'd have to preach only to my wife. She wouldn't like that. Saying that God's will isn't always to send you out, but God's will is always for you to be more committed, for you to do more for God, for you to have a closer walk with God. And you say, well, preacher, I'm praying that God will use me in a greater capacity. Could I suggest to you that these five tests test that Joshua was put through is what God is putting you through even now in your life. He's hoping you pass. Your preacher is hoping you pass. Your church is praying that you pass. Again, we're looking tonight at before Joshua's promotion. Look, if you would, back there in Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter number 18. Do you know that the name Joshua, of course, appears many times in the Bible? And this is the very first time that Joshua's name appears again. Make it Exodus 17. Exodus chapter 17, and look there, if you would, in verse number 8. Exodus 17 and verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. The nation of Israel has just come out of their bondage in Egypt. They have just crossed through that Red Sea. God has just given them a great deliverance against the Egyptians because they were drowned as that Red Sea was brought back upon them. When we get to Exodus 17, they have really just begun. They don't know it, but they've just begun their 40 years of wandering. Again, look there at Exodus 17 and verse number 8. The Bible says, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Do you know that this is the very first time that God calls upon Israel to fight? This is the very first time that God calls upon Israel to pick up some kind of a weapon and use it not only to defend themselves, but use it to oppose the enemy. Think about this. When they were delivered from their bondage in Egypt, they did not lift a sword. They did not use a spear. They did not use a weapon. God delivered them miraculously from Egypt. All that they did was take the blood of the lamb that was shed and put it on the doorpost of their homes. God did all of the fighting on their behalf. When you get to Exodus chapter number 14, incidentally, that was Exodus 12. When we get to Exodus 14, what we find in Exodus 14 is they've come to this Red Sea, and they see a mountain on one side, a mountain on the other side. They see the Egyptian army chasing them on the backside. And they begin to call out and shrill like women have never called before. Ah! And what does Moses say? Moses says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Do you know that they didn't raise any weapon? They didn't use any tool. They were not called upon to fight to cross that Red Sea. God did all the work. I'm saying the nation of Israel had never been called upon to fight until Exodus 17. We've read verse 8. Look there at verse number 9. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 9. The Bible says, and Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out, men, and go and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. That is the very first time that the nation of Israel is called upon to fight. And now Moses knows tomorrow we're going to battle. Tomorrow we're going to fight. And he looks for someone to designate to be the general of the Jewish army. And the Bible says in verse number 10, he picked Joshua. You say, well, Brother Carlson, why is that so significant? That's the very first time that Joshua's name appeared in our Bible. Some of you would understand what I say when I say the principle of first mention. The first time a word or a term is mentioned in the Scripture, it is very significant, for it usually sets the meaning, it usually sets the tone. This is the very that Joshua's mentioned in Scripture. And the mention is when Moses is needing to pick somebody to be in charge of the Jewish army, he picks Joshua. Now, this is going to be deep. Are you ready? Four of us, are you ready? Brother Carlson, why did Moses pick Joshua? Here we are. Because he was right there. Isn't that profound? Could I say this? Would you write this down, then I'll make some sense out of that profound statement. The very first test of Joshua is he was standing in the proximity of the battle. He was standing, I'll give you peace tonight, he was standing in the proximity of the battle. He was right there. Do you know the first test in your Christian life for God to do something more with you than he's already doing with you? If you're there. If you're there and you're ready and you're willing and you're close to the battle. Folks, we're living in a generation where far too many Christians are sitting back in the easiest chair that they can find. And they're waiting for someone else to do all their fighting and all their battling and all their war. And they're wanting someone, they want to reap the benefits of it. But they don't want to do the fighting for it. So as Moses turns around thinking, who am I going to pick to be the general for the very first time in the Jewish army? He picks Joshua because Joshua is right there. I wonder, are you right there? In your church, are you always there? Sunday morning and Sunday night, and if your midweek service is Wednesday night, are you always there? Brother Carlson, things came up. Things will always come up if you allow things that come up to keep you from being where God wants you to be. Be there. They used to say, be there or be square, but that might be a little old. Be there. I'm saying to you, the very first test that God gave Joshua is, are you in the proximity of the battle? I think that when Moses turned to Joshua and said, Joshua, it's time to fight. We've let God do all our fighting before, but now it's time to fight. May I remind you, Christians, that there are some things that we're going to have to fight for. We're going to have to fight for the old-fashioned faith. I think we need to fight for the old-fashioned Bible, and I'm talking about the old-fashioned King James 1611 Bible. There's far too many that are taking the Bible of the month, and they're using that, and I'm saying to you, all the Bibles of all the months don't have the touch of God on it like an old-fashioned King James Bible. You're going to have to fight for that. You're going to have to fight for your faith. You're going to have to fight for your family. You're going to have to fight for the stand for Christ. You're going to have to fight to get the gospel to your town. And Moses turned to Joshua and said, at 0600 tomorrow morning, you are going to lead the first army of Israel into battle. You know what I think he said? Yes, sir. No excuse? No, but, I've never done this before. Listen, Joshua, no one has ever done this before. And I wonder when your preacher either calls you up or stands 2 feet in front of you and spits while he says it. When he said, you know what, God's laid it upon my heart to ask you if you would, whatever follows that statement, is the first test in your Christian life of whether God's going to do something supernatural in your life. And God forbid that you say, oh, preacher, I'd really like to, but, don't use but. Yes, sir. You know, before I ever became a pastor, I graduated from Little Bible College in North Carolina. I'm a Canadian, so God forgave me for going to the United States. But when I went back to my home church in Niagara Falls, I had been there just a few months. My pastor came to me, and he said, I'd like to ask a favor of you. Do you know what I thought he was going to say? I thought he was going to say, I'd like you to preach. Because I was ready for that. And I said, sure, what would you like? He said, I'd like you to be the song leader of our church. Really? He said, yes. I said, I've never done that before. He said, fine. I'd still like you to do it. I said, okay. If you'll pray, I'll lead the singing. And I went to my mom. Bless her heart. My mom's in heaven. My mom and I were just like this. She loved God. I'm in the ministry because of Jesus Christ and a godly mother. And not always that order. Sometimes it was godly mother even more important than Jesus Christ. I said, Mom, I'm supposed to lead singing. She kind of chuckled a bit. I said, how do you do it? Oh, she said, if you remember some silly little things, it'll help you. And I said, well, what silly little things? And she opened up a hymn book, and she said, that's 4-4. She said, this is 4-4. 1, 2, 3, 4. And I said, okay. I said, what's this 3-4? She said, well, that's like a dinner bell. She said, just dry a dinner bell. And I said, what's this 2-4? She said, that's just like butter and bread. Keep putting more. All I'm saying is I was asked to do something that I'd never done before. And I said, preacher, I'll do it. God bless Christ. Christians who have never done some things before, but they're challenged to step up to the plate and say, I'll do it. A few months later, he came to me and he said, son, what else would I like you to do? I thought, here we go, here goes preaching. He said, I want you to do the treasury work. Oh, what a horrible task that is. Now, only those that are treasurers in the church know what I'm talking about. You get to count everybody else's money. And you get to learn who doesn't give but the loudest mouths in the church. That's for free. That's for free. I said, I've never done that before, but I said, if you'll pray, I'll do it. And you know, eventually he said, I'd like you to preach. I'm saying to you, the very first test of Joshua was he was standing in the proximity of the battle. I'm not picking on you there in the back. I'm not doing that. But do you race for the back row of your church? Really? I kid some of our young people. And I said, I'm sure glad you're at church, but I said, you were here 30 minutes early to get the back row. That's amazing. That's either super spiritual or super unspiritual. First test, or are you in the proximity of the battle? And I challenge you to move to the front, not only in your location, but in your commitment for God. I'm saying that's the first time that Joshua's name is mentioned. I can't believe that when Moses said at 0600 hour tomorrow morning you're going to lead the battle, I can't believe that he slept in till 5 before 6. I can't believe that he went and played dominoes or Mario Brothers or all that night. I've run out of names. I think he was up all night long. I think he was counting the swords, counting the spears, counting the shields, counting the bullets, and counting the men. I think he said, God, if this is what you want me to begin with, I'm going to do it the very best that I can. And whatever God allows you to do, do it the very best that you can. I give you a second test. Not only he was standing in the proximity of the battle, but look there, if you would, in Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter number 24. Second test that Joshua was put before, Exodus 24. Look there, if you would, in verse number 13. The Bible says, and Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the Mount of God. You're familiar with the fact that in that wandering of that nation, when they came to Mount Sinai, which was also called Mount Horeb, you're aware of the fact that Moses climbed to the top of that mountain. That mountain is 7,500 feet high. That's a mile and a half. So Moses climbed that mountain a mile and a half. But you know, he didn't just climb that mountain once. You know, he climbed that mountain 7 different times. I'm going to show it to you quickly so you don't think I'm making it up. But look there in Exodus chapter 19. If you scribble these things down quick, you can check it later. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 3 is the first time he went up. And Moses went up unto God. But there in Exodus chapter 19, verse 7 is when he comes down from his first trip. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people. That's first trip up and down. Second trip up, look there in Exodus 19, verse 8. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Second trip up, look there in Exodus 19, and verse 14. Exodus 19, and verse 14. Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people. That was the second trip down. Look there at Exodus 19, verse 20. Exodus 19, verse 20. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up. That was his third trip up. Look there at Exodus 19, 25. So Moses went down unto the people. That was the end of the third trip. Look there at Exodus 20 and verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, God's speaking to Moses, he's been up there now. Look there at Exodus 20 and verse 19. Exodus 20 and verse 19. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us. So Moses has come down to tell him what God said. And the people said, don't let God tell it, you tell it. That was the fourth trip. Look there at Exodus 24 and verse number 13. Exodus 24 and verse number 13. And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua. We just read that. And Moses went up into the mountain. This is the fifth trip up. To finish your there, look at Exodus 32 and verse 15. This is the coming down from the fifth trip. Exodus 32, 15. And Moses turned and went down from the mount. That's the fifth trip. Sixth trip, Exodus 32, verse 31. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, look there at Exodus 33 and verse 7. Exodus 33 and verse 7. Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it with the camp. He's down below to do that. Finally, look at Exodus 34 and verse 4. And he hewed two tables of stone, like unto the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning and up unto Mount Sinai. Finally, Exodus 34 and verse 29. Exodus 34 and verse 29, it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai. Brother Carlson, what did we just learn from all that? Well, you found pages in the Bible you probably haven't read in a long time. If they were still stuck together, shame on you. Unless you bought the Bible last week. You know, he went up that mountain and down that mountain seven different times. So what we're reading in Exodus 24 is the fifth time that he's going up. If you know the occasion we just read there, he took Joshua with him. The Bible tells us that he took 70 other elders, Nathan, he basically took 76 people. As he got halfway up there, he said to 74 of them, I want you to stay right here. Pray as I go up. He goes three quarters of the way up. Moses said to Joshua, I want you to stay right here. And then Moses goes all the way up. Now, think it'll all make sense. You know, Moses was on top of the mountain on that fifth trip for 40 days. Joshua is three quarters of the way up that mountain, all by himself. So he's not with Moses, who's actually talking with God. He's not in the excitement of that. You know, somewhere in those 40 days, those 74 elders went back down the bottom of that mountain. That's when they made that golden calf, and that's when they danced around that golden calf. Stick with me. Moses is having the time of his life because he's talking with God. Those 74 back down with the rest of Egypt, they're dancing around the golden calf. They're partying. They're having fun. They're having frolic, and they're involved in fornication. Where's Joshua? Joshua's three quarters of the way up that mountain. You say, what's happening with Joshua? Nothing. He's not got that close communion with God like Moses. And he's not even got that fun excitement like the world down bottom. He's in a place where nothing is happening. Do you know what the temptation of Joshua would have been? Well, if I can't go with Moses all the way up, I might as well go where the rest of the people are. Do you know what the second test? The second test, if you'll just stay put and stay faithful when nothing is happening in your Christian life. I think if you're honest, and it would be good to be honest at a family camp. I think if you're honest, there's some times in the Christian life where it seems that nothing's happening. Preacher's preaching his heart out, and it doesn't look like very many are responding. People are passing out gospel tracts and witnessing, and it looks like nobody is being saved. Do you know what your temptation, Christian, will be at that point when it looks like nothing's happening? To give up. How many preachers have announced that God's called them to go somewhere else? And really what's happened is they came to what I call a bubble. They came to a place where nothing was happening in their ministry. They started convincing themselves, and then they started telling God and telling people, I guess God wants me to be somewhere else. That's the second test. Write these words down. That second test is this. Second test of Joshua's staying. during the non-productivity of the bubble, sting during the non-productivity of the bubble. I think that probably there are some churches represented here tonight. God is doing some great stuff. You are seeing visitors almost every week. You are seeing folks get saved several times a month. And it's just a good thing to be in that church. But I think there's also churches represented here tonight where it's just like you're in a bubble. You're not seeing visitors. You're not seeing folks get saved. You're not seeing people move to the altar. You know, that's a test. It's a test if you'll be faithful when nothing's happening. He said to Joshua, he sure did. Because remember when Moses, after 40 days, started coming down? Moses met Joshua three-quarters of the way up there. Joshua was faithful when nothing was happening. You'll be tested. Whatever ministry you might have, should have, you'll be tested. There'll be times where nothing is happening. It's a test. Be faithful, be faithful, be faithful. I read this story about this young man. This young man who felt the call of God to be a missionary. He was reading the newspaper one day in England, and it read, those who would be willing to serve God in the area of foreign missions, where the work is great and the earthly pay is meager, please apply at 127 Emerald Street at 5 a.m. on Tuesday, July the 3rd. That was a newspaper article. Well, this young man was interested. So he arrived at that very address at 4:45 in the morning. When he knocked on the door, the butler opened to ask him what he'd like. And he said that he was responsible for the article about being a foreign missionary. So the butler led the young man to the library room where there were several chairs around the room. And the butler pointed at a hard brown chair leaning against one wall, and he said to the young man, I'd like you to sit on that brown chair right there. He said, the gentleman of the house will be here just as soon as he's free. And the young man looked at the brown chair. It was old, it was rickety, and he thought a little odd because there were other plush chairs in the same room. But he sat on that hard, old, wooden, brown chair, 5:30 past, 6 o'clock in the morning past, 6:30 past. The same butler came back into the room, and he said, would you care for a drink of water? And the young man said, I sure would. The water never came. 7 o'clock passed, and 7:30 passed, and 8 o'clock passed. And the butler came in, and he asked if the young candidate would mind helping him carrying just a few boxes up two flights of stairs. So the young man said, sure. And still, with suit and tie on, he willingly carries 20 boxes up two floors. And when he was finally done at 8:30, the butler asked him to go sit in the same hard wooden chair. At 9 o'clock, the butler came into the library and he apologized. He said, the gentleman of the house is not going to be able to hold the interview until tomorrow morning at 5 o'clock, could you please return? And the young man said, sure. That next morning, the young man returned at 5 o'clock. When he knocked on the door, he was greeted by the butler who showed him to the library. And when he entered the library, the gentleman of the house was there to meet him. And he said to the young man, our mission agency has accepted you to serve as a foreign missionary. And the young man, he couldn't believe it. He wasn't even asked a single question. No background check, no forms to fill out. He said, what's going on here? And the gentleman of the house said, what happened to you yesterday in this house was no accident. You were asked to come at an unearthly hour of 5 a.m. and you arrived early. You were asked to sit in the library on the hardest chair there. And not once did you take it upon yourself to shift to a softer chair. You obeyed every direction. You were asked to move over 20 boxes up two flights of stairs. You did it without question. You were made to sit in a chair for 4 hours, and then after nothing happened, you were sent back home. And you've now returned this morning all without a word of complaint. You have proved to be of sufficient character to be punctual, obey directions, not complain when nothing seems to be happening. If you can be faithful when nothing is happening, we know that you can be trusted on a mission field. It was a second test. Maybe there's someone here. Yes, you attend your church. Yes, you're there 3 times a week. Yes, you try to sing the old hymns of God. But in your heart, you're saying nothing's happening. There's no revival. We're not seeing folks saved. Some of you right now are planning your exit move from your church. That's the second test. Be faithful when nothing is happening. I give you a third test. Look, if you would, in the next passage. Look there in Exodus 33. Exodus chapter 33, if you would, verse number 11. I'm trying to hurry, but where are you going to go? Exodus chapter 33 and verse number 11. Exodus 33 and verse 11. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot? I think I'm in the wrong place. Exodus 33, verse, it helped to read the right place. Exodus 33, verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend, and he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. If you know Exodus 32, talks about the fact that those Jews down bottom, they made that golden calf, and many of them tore their clothes off and danced around that calf. Bible says they played, and that played was a sexual connotation of fornication, and it was just wickedness. You know that when Moses came down from that mountain, that Moses broke that golden calf and ground it to powder, threw that powder in that water that was there and made them drink of that. Moses was furious. God told him he had to chisel out 2 new stones, go up there, and God would give them the commandments again. But God was so upset with that nation of people that God said, Moses, I want you to move the tabernacle outside of the camp. So now we have the house of God outside of the camp of God's people. Do you know what? While Moses went to the people, tried to reason with them, look what it says that Joshua did. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Could I say the third test was Joshua was interceding while God's people are in a befuddle. Joshua was interceding. You know what he was praying? If your church is not having some kind of problem this week, they will next week. Or they did last week. Churches have problems because churches have people just like you and me. I wonder when your church does have problems. And bless his heart, your pastor is trying to somehow work his way through it. Salvage people, but address the sin. You know what the third test is? What you're doing when that's happening. You know what Joshua was doing? He was on his knees. He's saying, God, you've got to help us. God, you've got to give wisdom to Pastor Moses. God, you've got to get a hold of the hearts of those that are not doing what's right. God, please break some people's hearts that are living in sin. I wonder when your church has problems, and it will, because they all do. What you do during that time is the third test. Pray for your church. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your youth pastor. Pray for your Sunday school teachers. Some of them are giving their very best in the work of God. And there are people that are fighting them tooth and nail. I say the third test that we find that Joshua is being put through is interceding while God's people are in a befuddle. Quickly, Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. See, how many tests are there? There's 5 tests. Numbers chapter 14. Look there in verse number 6. Numbers 14, verse 6. Numbers 14 and verse number 6. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes,
They speak unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search, it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. I think you'd be aware of this story. We know that when the nation of Israel came to the southern border of Canaan, it was God's plan for them to go in. Yet the people said, well, we'd like somebody to first check it out. Why would you check it out? God's going to give it to you. But they said, we'd really like some spies to check it out. And so sure enough, we read in Numbers chapter 14, we also read in Deuteronomy chapter 1, that they sent 12 spies, one from every tribe, into that promised land. And they were there for 40 days. And they came and gave the spy report. And it says, the land flows with milk and honey. That means it was sticky everywhere. They said, it's a beautiful land. It's a lovely land. But 10 of them said, the walls are too high and the giants are too big, and we cannot take it. The 10 of them started chanting, no, 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 no. And the whole congregation chimed in, no, 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 no. And two men stood forward. Those two men were Joshua and Caleb. And they tried to still the people and said, listen, God has already promised us this land. There is no reason to question God. There's no reason to doubt God. Let's go for it anyway. No, no. Do you know what? When the majority of people are going the wrong way, what are you going to do? Would you write this down? The fourth test is this. Fourth test that Joshua was being put through is identifying with God's position. Identifying with God's position in every babble. Why do you alliterate like that? It helps me to remember. It was all kinds of confusion. That's what babble means. You know, sometimes in the Christian life, there is such a tug of the world on Christians. And it seems that so many Christians are crumbling under the pressure. And how many are turning on their heels and walking away from all that God's done in their life? You know what God's looking for? He's looking for a Caleb and a Joshua. That in spite of the fact that so many are going the wrong way, it's not me. I'm going God's way. And if that has not been your decision up to this week, that's what we're praying for. You say, oh, preacher, I think I'm the only one that made that kind of decision. Praise God, it was worth it all. Would you just decide that regardless of what others are saying, you are going to do what God's will for you to do is? By what our churches could do if we had people with that kind of resolve. Again, Joshua, we find this fourth test of Joshua, identifying with God's position in every babble. I give you the very last one. Look there in Numbers 27. This is where we began. So if you've taken notes to this point, Joshua's first test, standing in the proximity of the battle. Secondly, Joshua's second test, standing during the non-productivity of the bubble. Third test is interceding while God's people are in a befuddle. Fourth test is identifying with God's position in every babble. Finally, Numbers 27, look there in verse 18. Numbers 27, 18 is where we started. Make it verse number 15. And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation. It's pretty obvious from verse 15 that Moses is now talking to God. Because it says, Moses said unto the Lord. Moses is talking to God. I picture the whole congregation of Israel recognizing that the successor of Moses is about to be picked. They are all there, all eyes and all ears, as Moses, Lord, would you set before this nation who you want to lead it? You know who I picture behind Moses, like just about two steps back? Joshua. Joshua has been the faithful second man under Moses now for 40 years. Joshua has been there from the first day he was asked to lead the army to fight. Joshua was up there three quarters away of the mountain when the rest of the people were playing down bottom. Joshua was the one that was in the tabernacle praying for God's will to be done when that nation was, for the most part, against Moses. Joshua was one of only two that said, let's go take... Joshua was just two paces behind Moses. And Joshua's standing there as he listens to Moses say, Lord, would you set before these people who you want to lead it? Think what was going through Joshua's mind. Now, maybe you don't think. Maybe you don't think like this. But sometimes we read the Bible and we don't think, well, that's terrible. What do you think Joshua's thinking? What? Who? I've been behind you, Moses, for 40 years. Sometimes, Moses, I've been the only one that's been behind you. You're going to have to concentrate now. I'm saying that Joshua, at this moment of verse 15 and 16, could have been very offended. Maybe Joshua thought, Moses has two sons. I wonder if Moses is planning to get one of his two sons into the leadership of Israel. I don't know what Joshua was thinking. Maybe Joshua was thinking, well, what's wrong with this man? Has he forgotten all of the faithfulness? And well, Joshua stood behind him without a flinch. That was the fifth test. Do you know what the fifth test in your Christian life is? When you have poured your heart into what you do for God, and people don't appreciate it, people kind of minimize what you do. Would you write this down? The fifth test. I know I'm moving around too much. Fifth test. Joshua passed test number five. It was overlooking man's preference in the bundle. Overlooking man's preference in the bundle. Imagine Joshua's face during Moses' prayer. Joshua had been faithful under Moses for 40 years. That's a long time for a man to be an associate. It's a long time to be faithful under one man. I wonder if it didn't seem to Joshua that Moses had forgotten all that Joshua had done. And although all eyes that day were on Moses and his prayer, I think heaven's eyes were on Joshua. Is he going to quit? Is he going to give it up? I mean, he was so sure he'd be the next man in. Joshua just stands right there. That's why in Numbers 27, verse 18, God said, take Joshua. He passed the fifth test. You ever been hurt in church? You ever done your very best? Ever prepared a Sunday school lesson, a message? Ever put your heart into maybe preparing a play or a Christmas program or a cantata or something like that? And instead of people saying, that was great, that was just great. What a blessing. I helped, that spoke to my heart. Someone said, that's terrible. And you know it was terrible, and they know it was terrible. But no one else wanted it. No one else wanted to do it. Do you know that's the fifth test? If when you're slighted, you just keep going on for God. Because it's for God that you're doing it, not for people. I say to you tonight, God is putting every one of us through a test. First of all, he's seeing if we're in the proximity of the battle. Are you one of those, like many a Christian, that slowly backing away from the Christian battle, if true. Tonight's the time to get on your face before God. Say, God, I do want you to do something more with me. And I'm going to get closer in instead of backing further away. Maybe tonight you said, preacher, honestly, you talk about nothing happening. That is my life right now. And I really was planning my exit strategy, but I realize it's a test if I'll be faithful when nothing's happening. It's a test if you're praying for your church through every problem. It's a test if you, contrary to what so many others might be doing, that you are staying faithful to God. And it's a test when you pour your heart into it. And it seems that people don't appreciate it. You need to remind yourself, God, I'm doing this for you. If people see it, amen. If people don't see it, God, you always see it. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, Father, we begin Numbers 27, verse 18, where